Would you drink that? I know I wouldn't. We take for granted that we have fresh, clean water in our houses, don't we? I know I do. I don't think about it. I leave the water running constantly in my house without even thinking about people who don't have the opportunity to have fresh, clean water in areas in developing countries in our world. Nearly 1 billion people do not have access to clean, safe water. And that water crisis causes illness, it causes death, it inhibits education because families are often required to have their children help them travel for miles to fill gallon jugs of water to bring them back, just so they have some sort of water available in their house. It causes economic issues. It helps keep people from realizing their true potential. So a few weeks ago, we were doing a series on missions, and we did a few things, like we went to Washington to help tornado victims. We packed meals for Kids Against Hunger. And in the process, I had a few people say to me, hey, we did a water project a few years ago, and it was great to get the congregation together for this cause. Why don't we do something like that again? And so we decided to team up with an organization called the Water Project. And our goal is to be a project sponsor. Our goal is for the congregation, the family here, to raise $6,000. And the leadership team at Northridge has made the promise to match those funds dollar for dollar. So up to $6,000, we will match $6,000. So if we get and meet our goal of $6,000, we will actually donate $12,000, which will help sponsor a well for a village in Africa. So here's what we want to do to help accomplish this goal. We want you to take the 1+1=1 challenge, which is basically to make a promise, one commitment, and one band, one little promise band, equals one life. And what the promise is that you would drink only water for a period of time, maybe 1 week or 2 weeks or however long you want to challenge yourself. And then take the money that you would normally spend on coffee or pop or energy drinks or alcohol or anything like that. Take that money and donate it toward the water project to help us provide clean water for a village in Africa. So if you want to participate in that, if you weren't here last week and weren't unable to fill out the promise card, they're located at the information table, and we have adult versions, teen versions, and child versions. And then when you filled out the promise card, you'll get a little band like this that you can wear. And I found it really, really beneficial because it reminds me of the commitment that I've made. And it also reminds me of the incredible blessings that I have here in our country to have water every day and to try to help somebody who is in a difficult situation. The other thing that you can do is get a group of people together or on your own, do a fundraising project. So get a group of people together, do a car wash, or have a babysitting night to raise funds. I know that there's a lot of kids in the church family that are already planning on doing a lemonade stand and to raise funds. So here's where we want to help you in this process. We want to help you promote whatever you're doing. So if you have a son or a daughter who wants to do a lemonade stand, we want to do a commercial. We'll do a little video commercial of them that shares when and where they're going to do it, and we'll play it here on Sunday just to promote it, to get people to go there, to help support them in whatever they're doing to try to support this project. The other thing is to just make a donation. You don't have to make the sacrifice or whatever. If you just want to make a donation, that's fine too. The instructions on how to make a donation are on the back table there at the information table. If you're internet challenged, come and talk to somebody back there, and we'll try to help you out in the process. We actually have cards that will direct you on how to make a donation. One of the things that we ask is that you do not make a check out to Northridge, but make your check directly to the Water Project. And there's instructions online when you go to make a donation on a form that you have to fill out for the donation to where to send the check and all that information. So if all that's confusing, just stop back at the information table and they'll help give you some instructions. Let's take a moment now and pray together. Lord, it's amazing how incredibly blessed we are and how so often we take it for granted. Just the fact that we have electricity, that we have running water, that we have nice houses that we can shelter ourselves from the weather. We have air conditioning and all of those things. Lord, you have blessed us so much. And in all reality, we are rich. Not only in our finances, Lord, but we're rich spiritually because we have the blessing of you in our lives. Lord, there's other people across the globe that don't have that, and we want to help them. And so we pray that you would help us in that process. Lord, there's people in our own country here who have been devastated by storms, tornadoes, flooding, and difficulties. God, we pray for those people today as well. We just pray, Lord, that you would help them as they deal with the effects of the storms. We pray for the safety of the aid workers. We pray for comfort and care of the people who have lost their homes and are devastated in this situation. Lord, would you please provide them with the things that they need. We pray for the church, Lord, that the church would show care in this situation and your love to those people. Lord, we pray for those in our own community who are struggling. And Lord, we do a lot of things to provide food for the food pantry and do so many things to try to help people. We just pray that you would use us to be a light in this city. Lord, thank you. Thank you for coming near to us and giving us the gift of knowing you and living for you. Use us, Lord, to be your hands and feet to serve this world in the time that you have placed us in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, all the Ridge kids are dismissed to go to Ridge Kids. And I'll just take this time to remind you that our purpose at Northridge is connecting in community with Jesus and each other. It's our passion to help you not only know about Jesus, but to be a community that helps you grow in your faith, your relationship with Jesus. The first step in that process of getting connected here at Northridge is to fill out the connection card that's in your worship program. So if this is your first or second time, or maybe you've been coming for a while and haven't done that, fill it out with as much information as you're willing to give us. Bring it back to the information table. We have a small gift for you. And then we'll make a connection with you to see how your experience was here and what we can do to serve you or help answer any questions you might have about Northridge. So here's a question for you. What was your neighborhood like when you grew up? It's an incredible thing to think about, isn't it? I know that when I think about the neighborhood that I grew up in, I can almost picture every house on my block and remember most of the names of the people that lived on my block. Now, the crazy thing about the neighborhood that I grew up in the south side, the south suburbs of Chicago, is even though I knew everybody on my street, it was incredibly divided. Just about everything divided our neighborhood, whether it was religion, Protestants and Catholics, or race, or age. There were so many things that divided us and kept us from really connecting in community with each other on our street. It's very similar today, and I would say even more difficult now that we have attached garages and garage door openers, where we pull into our neighborhood, we hit the button, we pull in our garage, we hit the button again, and you hardly get any face-to-face time with anybody in your neighborhood. Nancy likes to make fun of me because a lot of times when I see my neighbors outside, I will run out the door and go and introduce myself to them, practically tackling them. It's like the only way you get to know people. I mean, we don't even have front porches anymore, right? It's harder and harder today to get to know our neighbors. Those words, neighbor and neighborhood, are powerful, aren't they? When we think back to the neighbors and the neighborhood that we grew up in, there's some emotional attachment. Why? Because we're talking about relationships. We're talking about people. And anytime you talk about people and experiences and life events. It's emotional and it becomes powerful. Today we're starting a new message series called Who is My Neighbor? And we're going to be looking at what the Bible says about what it means to be a real, true neighbor. In preparation for this message series, I've been reading a book called The Art of Neighboring. And in the beginning of this book, the author, Dave Runyon, who is a pastor, was involved in a clergy group in his community. And the pastors got together and said, hey, we really need to figure out a way to reach our community. So let's invite the neighbor, or let's invite the mayor to our meeting and ask him how we can, as a clergy group, as churches in the community, how we can minister to our neighbors, to the people in our community. The mayor's response in that meeting was not only simple and enlightening, but it was a little embarrassing for the pastors who were there. This is what he said, and the words will be on the screen. He said, "The majority of issues that our community is facing would be eliminated or drastically reduced if we could just figure out a way to become a community of great neighbors." Not what the clergy group expected. They expected to hear something like, we just need to start this program, or we need to start a program that would help in this area. But he didn't. That's kind of what the clergy group was looking for, and that's kind of what we look for today as churches. What program can we start to help meet needs? How can we get people from our community to come here so that we can bless them? And yet, the pastors were slightly embarrassed because his suggestion simply was to get people in their churches to do and to obey what Jesus had already commanded us to do. We're going to look at that this morning. Jesus had a few conversations with spiritual experts in his day, and we're going to look at two of them this morning. The first one is in Matthew 22, starting at verse 34. Listen to what Jesus says here. He says, it says, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" And Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all of the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." And then from Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25, again we have another expert in the religious law who stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" And the man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him, "do this and you will live." But the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus then goes on to share a story of the Good Samaritan, which we're going to look at next week. But for today, we're going to look at these two very similar readings, one from Matthew, a disciple, and one from Luke, who was connected with the disciples and actually wrote the book of Luke and Acts. But in the Gospels, Jesus has about 8 conversations that revolve around this very topic. So it's an important topic. We can tell by the Gospels, anytime there's a repetitive story, it's important, and there's reasons why it's repetitive. Now, in all of these accounts, the religious experts are trying to test or to trap Jesus, and basically what they're trying to do is they're trying to ruin Jesus' credibility with the people. They're trying to get people to disregard Jesus as a real teacher and someone that is worthy of being followed. In Matthew, the religious leader asks Jesus, what the most important commandment is. In Luke, he asks, what is the most important thing I need to do in order to inherit spiritual or inherit eternal life? It was important for them because as religious experts, they had created about 613 extra laws that the people were called to follow. So it wasn't just about the Ten Commandments anymore, right? The religious experts figured they needed to make it clearer and add more rules and regulations to what it meant to follow God. And so they added 613 of them. Now, you can't even remember 613 of them, let alone try to follow them. And they realized that. So what they did was they broke them up into two categories, heavy and light. The heavy commandments were the really, really important ones that they absolutely had to follow. If you broke one of those, you were really in trouble. And the light ones were just like, hey, if you do these, you get extra credit, right? And so if you do a few extra, if you do something wrong, if you break a heavy commandment, just do a few extra light commandments and you're good to go. And so they were looking for Jesus to just boil it down for them. Make it easy for us, right? If you could just narrow it down to one thing, Jesus, so that, it would be easier for me to inherit eternal life or inherit life, abundant life, just boil it down for us. But they knew that was impossible to do. And what Jesus does is he shares the Shema. Now, we talked about that in the last message series. Pam mentioned it in her message. The Shema basically means it comes from the word hear, because the word hear is the very first word in the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That was the Shema. Every good Jewish person knew the Shema. They memorized it. It was more like a creed. Like the Apostles' Creed that we would say on Sunday morning. That was their creed. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And Jesus does something that is incredibly radical here. In front of all of these Jewish people, he adds to the Shema. He amends it. Jesus, in front of all of those people, shows that he has the authority to add to or amend the Shema. The people who were listening would have been shocked, maybe even appalled. It would be similar to maybe someone in our culture in the United States trying to change the Pledge of Allegiance. If we heard somebody amend the Pledge of Allegiance when they said it, we would be kind of struck by that, right? We would be like, who do you think you are? But Jesus displays that he has the authority to do this. And why does he do that? Why is this important? It's really important because Jesus wants to make sure that they recognize that the great commandment, which is what this came to be known as, is inextricably linked. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength is connected to love your neighbor as yourself. They are intertwined. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, if you love God, then you will love your neighbor. And when you love your neighbor, it's as if you are loving God. They can't be separated. There is no way to divide them. John, who is the disciple that Jesus loved, puts it this way in 1 John 4. Dear friends, let's continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is born of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's very important. Remember that. God is love. We'll talk about that in a minute. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. As we live in God, our love grows more perfect. God is love. It's part of God's character. It's inherent in who he is. Love was never created. Since love is in God and God is an eternal being, love was before time, before creation, in and of God, in the midst of the Trinity. Now, the Trinity is a very difficult concept for us to get our minds around. But I want you to understand how Jesus expresses his love in the midst of the Trinity. So we know the Trinity as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So before time, before creation, God lived in perfect community, in perfect love within that Trinity. And so what he did when he created us is he wanted us to share in that. He wanted us to share in that and experience that incredible love, that perfect love, and that community that comes from him. And so, genuine, authentic community, the expression of love that comes from God, is when we love God and love our neighbor. It's very important for us to understand what love is. Our culture today has really twisted the idea of love into being more of a selfish, sexual kind of thing. And that's not really what God intends for love to be. Love is not a sentimental thing. It's not a desire. It's not just doing what other people want us to do. So for this message and for the idea of loving our neighbor, the idea of love can be defined as this. Listen to this. To love your neighbor is to intend their good. To love somebody is to intend their good as God wills good, as God defines good. And so we are called to love our neighbors like that. Paul puts it this way in Romans 13, verses 8 to 10. He says, pay all of your debts, except the debt to love others, because you can never finish paying that. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill all the requirements of God's law. That's what Jesus was after in his answer to the expert. For the commandments against adultery, murder, and stealing and coveting, any other commandment, are all summed up in this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to anyone. Love satisfies all of God's requirements. That's what love is. Love doesn't do harm to our neighbor. It puts it positively to seek to the good of our neighbor. When we seek the good of our neighbor, we don't just talk about loving them, but we actually invest in showing them. In 1 John 3, John puts it this way. My children, our love should not just be words and talk. It must be true love, which shows itself in action. Love is an action. It requires intentionality and sacrifice. Investing in showing our love for others is exactly what Jesus did for us. My friends, this is the essence of the gospel message. We are called to not only receive the gospel, the good news that Jesus came, he moved into our neighborhood and showed us his love by sacrificing his life so that we could have forgiveness, so that we could have eternal life. But he came and gave us the gospel so that we could be the gospel for our neighbors. And when we actually love our neighbors, we are more like Jesus than when we are here. That's what God is calling us to do. He's calling us to be the gospel. Not only to receive the gift of salvation, but to be his hands and feet to our neighbor. Jesus says, love your neighbor. This is a personal thing. It's not just mailing a check to the water project, which is good, and it shows love to people across the world, but we can't use that as our excuse for not loving and caring for the people that live right next door. The people that God has ordained for us to live next to. It's not an accident that you live in the neighborhood that you live in, that you live by the people that you live by. God has placed you there to be the gospel, to represent him in your community. Now, the spiritual expert in the law, in the story of Luke, he shares that he asks a question because he wanted to justify his actions. So he says, Jesus then, okay, I understand that you're connecting these two together, loving God and loving my neighbor. I see it, Jesus. You're connecting them and making them the same thing. So here's my question. Then who's my neighbor? And all he's trying to do is justify himself. He's trying to make excuses. He's trying to rationalize his current behavior. So here's the tough question this morning. In what ways do we try to justify ourselves so that we don't have to love our neighbor? Or in what ways do we justify ourselves and say, yes, I love my neighbor. But remember what we just read, that love is about action, not just words. So, how do we do that? Now, sometimes we might say, well, I can't really trust my neighbors. Or maybe we say, I'm too busy. I never really see my neighbors. I love them, but I never really see them. How is your love expressed to your neighbor in practical ways? The religious expert was looking for a loophole, an easy way out. And I think a lot of times I find myself doing the same thing. Jesus' response was perfect. Because in one sense, what he's saying to the expert is, hey, look, it's not just about following the rules. It's not just about obeying the commands and the laws. Because if we try to be good by just obeying the laws and the commands, we're all going to fail. And we all do. We all fall short. We all sin. Nobody can keep the commandments. We're all lawbreakers. Besides that, no law can really force us to love someone. That's not genuine. It's not true. But Jesus says, if you really have a true relationship with me, if you love me and interact with me, if you're filled with the Spirit to the point where you overflow, God's love will flow through you into everything that you do. So that your neighbors, not only in your community, but even at work, will see and sense that you love God. Now, since we're all called and commanded to love our neighbors, let me give you three practical applications that you can do to love your neighbors. And I call it to love them in 3D. So living in 3D, the first one is to develop friendships. Develop friendships with your neighbors. What a concept, huh? That means not just knowing their name, but let me ask you this question. How many neighbors do you know by name? Here's a scary statistic for you. Statistics show that only 10% of people know up to 8 of their neighbors. Only 10%. In Romans 12, Paul says, be friendly with everyone. Don't be proud and feel like you're smarter than others. Make friends with ordinary people. Again, God has placed you in a unique position in your community, in your neighborhood, at work, to have an influence in the people who are there, to develop friendships and help them. Here's another question. Of the people that you know in your neighborhood, how many of them do you know specific information about? The statistics drop to 3%. 3% of people really know anything significant about their neighbors other than their name. A great way that you can get to know your neighbors is just by asking them to share their story. Find out about their old neighborhood that they grew up in. Find out what their family is like, what things that they've experienced in their life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, try to find common ground with everyone. And that way you can do everything to save some. So look for things that you have in common. When you do that, it helps you develop the relationship and it brings you back into their life. Here's the second one. Living in 3D is about dedicating time to pray for your neighbors. You pray for the people that you love. Nobody has to tell you to pray for the people that you love. Nobody has to remind you to pray for your family because you love them. Do you love your neighbors? How often do we spend time praying for them? Part of the problem is it's kind of linked with the friendship. Once we develop a friendship, then the prayer thing kind of happens automatically. And that's what we need to do. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, I urge you, first of all, pray for all people. Make requests and plead for God's mercy upon them and give thanks. Again, praying for your neighbors helps deepen your relationship with them, motivates you to invest in knowing and caring for them. And here's the third one. Discern how you can serve them. Again, they're all linked. once you become friends and once you start praying for your neighbors, God will place in your heart an area where you can encourage and love and even serve the people that live around you. Galatians 5, 13 and 14 puts it this way. For you have been called to live in freedom, not freedom to satisfy your own sinful nature, your selfishness, but freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Here it is again. Love your neighbor as yourself. We can't serve our neighbors when we don't know what their needs are. We can't know what their needs are unless we get to know them. Jesus challenges us today. At Northridge, we talk a lot about inviting our neighbors to church. But maybe, just maybe, the invitation is not one that's on a postcard. Maybe your life is the postcard. Maybe if you decided to make the commitment to live in 3D, that your neighbors would see something different about you, that they would want what you have, and the invitation would come naturally. Maybe they would ask you what it is that is so different in your life. Jesus shares that if we love Him, we will love our neighbors. I think it's time for me, it's time for us, to quit looking for loopholes and quit making loving our neighbors a generic thing. Maybe it's time for us to really invest in developing relationships with our neighbors. Notice what Jesus said to the expert. He said, if you do this, you will live. You will live. You will have abundant life. You will have a healthy relationship with God, and you will experience community with God and with other people the way God intended it to be. Living out our faith involves loving our neighbors as ourselves. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for being a great example and being our neighbor, that you just didn't stay far away in heaven, but that you moved into our neighborhood here on earth, so that we could see you, so that we could experience you, so that we could know you. And then you made the ultimate sacrifice so that we could have life. Thank you for being a great neighbor and friend and father to us. Jesus, it's our prayer that your Holy Spirit would fill us so that we overflow. Deepen our love for you. Deepen our relationship for you in a way that just bubbles over and has an impact in our communities and our neighbors. But Lord, help us not to justify ourselves, not to look for loopholes, but to begin intentionally reaching out to love our neighbors as ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.